Amen. This morning we are starting a brand new sermon series on the book of Exodus. And this morning we're going to be reading Exodus chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, you can follow along. We're also going to project it. We're reading this book called Exodus, which is a story of freedom. Exodus 1, we're going to read this chapter. These are the names of the son of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died, and all his brothers and all that generation. But the people of Israel, they were fruitful. They increased greatly. They multiplied. They grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel, they're too many. They're too mighty for us. Let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if a war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel, so they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves. They made their lives bitter with hard service and mortar and brick, all kinds of works in the field. And all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of them was named Shipra and the other Puah, when you serve as midwives to the Hebrew women, see them on the birth stool. If it is a son, kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live. But the midwives feared God, and they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives, said to them, "Why have you done this? And why have you let them live?" The midwife said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They're vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them." So God dealt with the midwives. The people multiply, they grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every son that is born to the Hebrew you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live." Amen. That's a reading of God's word. Please join me again in a word of prayer. Father, we give you thanks that you don't leave us to ourselves, but you give us your word to guide us, to heal us, to strengthen us, to teach us all about your how beautiful and powerful you are. So I pray, God, you would lead us by your spirit, that you would unfold this word to us, that it would be a personal word to us in our season, in our time, that you would direct our steps through the light of your word, that you would light a fire within our spirit, that we would trust you and love you all the more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, starting this Sunday, if you just joined us, this is a good time because we're starting a new sermon series. Every season, I look at one book of the Bible. I like to alternate between the New and the Old Testament. And today, starting today, we're looking at the book of Exodus. I'm calling this series "My Man Mo," Moses' Long Road to Freedom. And I'm calling Moses Mo, and I call him that because I love Moses. He's like a friend to me, but also because I want to humanize Moses. Sometimes we think of Moses like Charlton Heston and Ten Commandments, this mighty man of God coming down from Mount Sinai, carrying the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments. We think of him as this fearless man of God, and in many ways he was. But throughout this series, we're going to look at the humanity of Moses. Moses was a man who was also, he had all kinds of personal demons. He was given to anger. Moses, before he was called by God, murdered a man. He had a record. He was a fugitive from the law. He was on the run. And his personal demons, they followed him really all throughout his life. And what we're going to see throughout this series is that Exodus is not just a story about a people enslaved getting free. It's also a story about a man named Moses and how God, throughout the course of his entire life, sets him free. You know, all of us need to be free from something. We're all in this room. Every single one of us has things in our lives that are wrong, addictions, problems. And what God is trying to do to us throughout the course of our lives is he's also trying to set us free. And this whole sermon series is about how to get set free. And this long journey to freedom. Today we're going to begin that journey. We're looking at Exodus 1, which serves as a backdrop to the whole book of the book of Exodus. And it teaches us what we need to be free from. And one of the key enemies in the book of Exodus and all throughout the Bibles is this idea of fear. Fear is the one thing in our life, a great enemy in our life, that invades us, that's right around the corner in many of our lives. Right now we live in fearful times of a great uncertainty politically. We live in great uncertain times in terms of the future. Many of you might have all kinds of issues in the future that are looming. And today what we're going to see is the antidote to fear is faith. We're going to look at this idea of the power of faith to overcome and to live fearlessly. So today as we look at this chapter, we're going to look at two things. Two ways to live, basically. Living by fear, or secondly, living by faith. And those two contrast. Today we're going to first start by living by fear. What does that look like? And the interesting thing about the book of Exodus, as we start looking at the book of Exodus, is the first Hebrew word that Exodus starts with is the word "and." It starts with the word "and." And the reason for that is that Exodus is a continuing story. Exodus is the second book of the Bible. Genesis is the first, Exodus is the second. So Exodus begins with the word "and," and it starts with a genealogy. And it does to summarize what has come before it. It's basically the story of Joseph and Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. Joseph was one of them. And it kind of summarizes that first story that Genesis leaves off with. If you're not familiar with Jacob's story, Jacob was a key figure in the Bible. He had 12 sons, but he favored one of his sons. His name was Joseph. Joseph was the golden child. One example of how he was favored is Jacob gave Joseph this brand name Prada robe. And the rest of the brothers, he's like, "Man, just go shop at Target. Just get your clothes on discount. Get them at Ross, dress for less. But I'm going to give my other son, Joseph, I'm going to give him this fur coat. He's going to look good." And if you're one of the other brothers, of course, you're going to be jealous. You're going to be mad. Like, that's not right. How come Joseph gets this fur coat? Now I'm dressing for less. This is not good. This is not right. So, of course, what happens is that Joseph's brothers, they hate on Joseph. They hate on him. They plot against him. They fake his death. They tell his father that he was killed by a wild animal. They actually sell him as a slave to Egypt. But God has a plan for Joseph. In Egypt, God blesses Joseph with this ability to interpret dreams. He's able to interpret Pharaoh's complicated dreams and warn Pharaoh against a coming disaster, a famine, so that Pharaoh's able to save up. Joseph's able to save an entire generation, an entire country from famine. And because of that, Joseph is elevated. He's given second in command over all of Egypt. Joseph brings his whole family. And as Exodus begins, it says that after Joseph dies, all of his generation continue to expand and grow in all of Egypt. They start with a family. By the time this Exodus begins, there's tens of thousands of Israelites in Egypt. And they grow, they're prospering. But right at the beginning of Exodus, we see the first roadblock. It says this in verse 8. "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph." There's a new Pharaoh in town. He is in town. It says he doesn't know Joseph. Now, it doesn't mean that he doesn't have any knowledge of Joseph, but the idea of remembering the Bible, one of the chief sins in the Bible, I said this in this time of confession, is forgetting. It's not that we don't know God, we just forget God. He's not important to us. This new Pharaoh comes in town, and of course he knows all about Joseph and what he did to save a nation, but to him, the new Pharaoh, it doesn't matter. That's not important. It doesn't matter. It's not important. And what Pharaoh begins to do is spread this malicious fear campaign against the Israelites. In verse 9, he says, "Man, look at these immigrants. They're taking over. They're taking over jobs. They're making this country not what it should be." He starts saying in verse 10, he questions their loyalty. He says, "Man, if a war breaks out, they're going to choose the side of the invaders." He creates this fear campaign. He questions the loyalty of these immigrants. Our church is partners with a church in downtown called Union Church. They're right down the street from us. Union Church is one of the oldest American, Japanese American churches in the country. It's over 100 years old. And every year at Union Church, they have a service, they have a play to remember the Japanese internment in America. There are people who are in the internment camps who are members of Union Church. The internment camps happened during World War II. 120,000 Japanese Americans were forced, they're stripped from their jobs, their homes, they're put into these prison camps. 62% of them were American citizens. They're American citizens. They were stripped from their home and their family and their jobs, and they're placed into prison. What was their crime? And the answer is the crime was they were Japanese. They had no other crimes but that. Stripped of all of their rights and their dignity. What was the reason for that? And the reason was, during that time, was fear. They're fearful during the war that these Japanese Americans, they would choose to side with Japan, even though they were American citizens, the majority of them. It was this fear of the foreigner, this fear of the other. Pharaoh spreads this campaign against the Israelites, this fear campaign. He says, "Maybe they're not loyal to our country. They're taking over. They're making things worse." He paints them as a threat to the society. Douglas Stewart, he's an excellent commentator on the book of Exodus. This is what he says. What the Pharaoh did was to send an alarmist note calculated to get approval from the masses for his planned campaign of oppression. That the Egyptians had fallen behind the foreigners in their midst and would need to act quickly to regain control. Then he says this, all oppressive regimes use the threat of some danger, real or imagined, to justify violations of human rights. He says that this happens all throughout the world today, that oppressive regimes, they send the alarm bells, that these immigrants, these foreigners, they can't be trusted. He paints them as threats, real or imagined, because what he's going to do next is he's going to violate their human rights. Right after Pharaoh sends the alarm bells, he does that so he can justify what he's going to do next. What does he do next? He goes through a series of oppressive movements. It starts with, in verse 11, it says that he has them do hard labor. He has them do jobs nobody else wants them to do. They build storage cities. And he hopes that by forcing them into labor, he's going to diminish them. But it doesn't work. You know, even as he oppresses them, they continue to flourish. Finally, in verse 12, it says that he orders them into slavery. He eliminates all of their rights. He makes them into slaves. It says he forces them into bitter and hard service. They do back-breaking labor in the sun, jobs nobody else would do in the extreme. That doesn't work either. So this is the final straw, and this is basically the final step of any brutal regime. He orders a mass killing, genocide. He wants to eliminate them. And what we see is that this fear campaign against immigrants continues to ramp up until he orders the death of infant baby boys. You know, what is Pharaoh about? What we're going to see throughout Pharaoh is that Pharaoh represents and what he uses to get his will accomplished is fear. He spreads a fear campaign. He paints the immigrants, man, they're a danger, they're a threat. We have to be worried about them. He wants the Israelites to live in fear. The fear of death, the fear of being exposed. Pharaoh represents this way of living, this way of life, which is all about fear. You know, today we live in a time when more than ever, we're tempted to live by that fear, to live in fear. There's a fear of immigrants. And just like as what Pharaoh did, there's a fear to say of immigrants, you know, they're taking our jobs. They're ruining our country. They should not be here. There's all kinds of fears of that. The FBI, they do an annual list of hate crimes. And they say that hate crimes this last year has spiked. And one of the people that it has spiked most against is Muslims. And we look at Muslims and we think of them as a threat. There are all kinds of crimes against them. It's easy to give in to fear the other, to fear the person that we don't know, to live in fear and to react with fear. Just this week, my sister, she lives in San Francisco, she sent me an email. She doesn't really send me a lot of emails. She sent me an email. It seemed very urgent. She's like, it was basically a forward of an article about how to start an emergency survival kit. How to start an emergency survival kit. And she was like, man, I'm so concerned because I'm worried that North Korea is going to send a missile to San Francisco. She's like, I'm worried about that. And I wrote her back. I was like, don't worry, man. If North Korea sends a missile, it's to L.A., not to San Francisco. There are a lot more people here. It's like, you don't have to be afraid in San Francisco. He's going to hit L.A. And, you know, and it's easy to kind of give into that kind of fear. I'm sure that in starting this year, people are going to talk about having a bunker in their backyards. We're going to see people reacting with all kinds of paranoia and fear. It's so easy to give into fear. It's so easy to give into fear of the stranger, of the other, fear of what is to come, what is unknown. So many of us live and we react by way of fear. But what fear does is this. Fear, what it does is that it disconnects us from people. Disconnects us from people. It helps. We live in such a divided city already. It divides us. Disconnects us. Fear keeps us frozen. And it keeps us from flourishing and living life in a real way. Fear is not a way to live. It's not a way to live. And what I want to see in the second point is this, that there's a way to live that's not a life of fear. The contrast to fear is faith. And what we want to see is that there is another way of living that you can go through the hardest of times, but instead of living and reacting with fear, that you can react with faith. There is a story, there is a study done, and I love this study. It was done of Israeli soldiers. And these Israeli soldiers, they're divided up into four groups. The first group this group of soldiers were told they're going to walk 25 miles. And they were told, this group of Israeli soldiers, at every point what mile they were on. Second group was soldiers. They were told nothing. The commander just walked there and just followed. They had no idea how far they were going or where they were going. The third group of soldiers, they were told they were going to go 15 miles, but at the 15th mile, the commander looked at them and says, we got to go further. The fourth group of soldiers was told they're going to walk 50 miles. And at the halfway point, the commander said, it's over. All four groups, they walked the same exact distance with the same exact backpack, in the same exact circumstances. But guess what? All four groups reacted totally different. The group that did the best was the first group. The first group, which was told exactly where they were, by all measurements, did the best. The second group, which was told nothing, fared the worst in all post-march measurements. This was the worst group. The third group, which was told at the 15-mile mark that we're done and then they had to go further, they were very discouraged. The final group that was told they were going 50, they had high levels of stress. They were very demoralized. They were thinking, as they were thinking they had to go 50 miles, like, why did I join the army? Like, what am I doing here? They're very discouraged. They're very disoriented. If you think about it, all of these men walked the same exact course. They did the same exact thing, but each group internally, the way they processed it, was way different. You know, in the Bible tells us that all of us are going to go through difficult times in our life. All of us. But the way we go through it can be radically different. And the way to not go through difficult times discouraged and disoriented versus the way to get through difficult times with hope and joy, the key to that, the Bible tells us, is faith. Faith is the ability to trust the unknown to a known God. And what we see in the book of Exodus is, in the midst of this darkness, this very difficult time of oppression, there emerges these heroes of faith. There's these heroes of faith. And these heroes of faith are totally unexpected. We would expect in Exodus 1 that the heroes of faith first would be men. You'd expect that in a male-dominated society, that the heroes would be men. Secondly, if you were trying to think who are the heroes, you would think that they would be Israelites, right? The people of God. But what we see, in contrast to all of our expectations, is the heroes of faith are two women who are not Israelites, they're Egyptian women. And they, in a very unlikely way, they represent this idea of faith. The Pharaoh ordered these midwives in a very dramatic way, the death of every Hebrew baby boy. They were close to the action, and when these women went into labor, they're to examine if they're male or female. If they're male, they're called to kill them, maybe suffocate them. Now, when you think about these midwives, the pressure was on them. You know, they could have lost their lives. They could have lost their jobs. There are all these interviews done after the Holocaust. 6 million Jews, one of the greatest acts of genocide, were killed. And after that war, all of these German officials, soldiers, were put on trial. And without fail, almost without fail, every single one of them, the reason they were given for the explanation of participating in it was they were just following orders. They're just following orders. They didn't make this up. They didn't agree with it. They were just following orders, what they were supposed to do. It would have been easy for these Israelite women or these Egyptian midwives to say the same thing. You know, they didn't order the death of these Jewish babies. They were just following orders. They're just doing what they're called to do. But what we see in contrast is their heroic faith. Look with me to Exodus 1:17. It says, "But the midwives feared God. They did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live." It says that the midwives, they must have feared Pharaoh. Pharaoh had the ability to kill them. Pharaoh had the ability to, at the very least, strip them of their jobs, of their livelihood. But it says the midwives, they didn't fear Pharaoh, they feared God. You know, one of the ways that we live fearlessly is that we ultimately only fear God. The midwives believe that God was greater than Pharaoh. God is a God who is good, he's loving, but he's also just and powerful. And midwives said, "Man, I trust and I fear God more than Pharaoh." And that's what living fearlessly is about, is that we don't fear any man, we don't fear any circumstances, we only fear God. And that liberates us to do what is right. In Exodus 1:20, it says God dealt with them. In Exodus 1:20, "So God dealt with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families." It says God blessed the midwives. They did the courageous things. They stood opposed to Pharaoh. They told Pharaoh, "These Hebrew women, they're strong. We couldn't get to them in time." These women, ultimately, they obeyed God. Not Pharaoh, not man. And what did God do? It says God rewarded them. Midwives were probably women who couldn't have children of their own. That was ideal because they could go out in the middle of the night when a woman was giving birth. They're free, for the most part, any time of the night. But what God did to them is he blessed these midwives so that they were able to have families when they previously couldn't. Their lives flourished. These midwives, they had faith in God. And they had faith in the plan of God for their lives. And, you know, when you look at this whole story, the second part of the story, it gives us all kinds of reasons why we should have faith in the plan of God. The first reason is the plan of God cannot fail. You know, when you look at the story, the plan of Pharaoh was to diminish the Israelites, to enslave them, to punish them. But it says that in spite of that, it says God's people grew. That God's people grew all the more. In spite of all of that, with these Egyptian midwives, they were called to kill these Hebrew babies, but they defied Pharaoh. And instead of being hurt or killed, these midwives, they flourished. They had families of their own. And the point of that is to say that God's plan for your life, it cannot fail. It cannot be trumped. Nothing and no one can take you from the plan of God. God doesn't have a plan B for your life. There's only a plan A. And nothing, nobody, no authority, no mistake can thwart the plan of God. Secondly, the plan of God, God is always working behind the scenes. God is always working behind the scenes. Many scholars point out that God is not directly heard from in Exodus 1 and 2. Nobody ever hears the voice of God. No one ever confronts God. It's only Exodus 3 where Moses meets God at the burning bush. God speaks to Moses, but the idea is in Exodus 1 and 2 is that God is not absent because he's not seen or heard. That God is always behind the scenes. He's always behind the scenes working out everything for his plan to be fulfilled. Sometimes in our lives it feels like God's not in control. Especially today in times like this, it seems things are so chaotic. But the good word is that God is always behind the scenes. He's weaving it all together in your life. God is never late. His plan cannot be thwarted. He's always behind the scenes working out everything together. Third, God's plan is that he loves to work in the least likely people. We talked about this with the Egyptian midwives. They're women. They're Egyptian. Secondly, we see this with Moses. We're going to see this with Moses. Moses, as we're going to see next week, murdered a man. He was a fugitive. So God was thinking, like, who should I choose to deliver my people? And his choice was Moses. Moses had all kinds of issues. He had all kinds of problems. But this is the good news. God loves to work through the least likely people. God loves to work through broken people with broken pasts. God's plan always involves the weak and the broken because God is a God of grace. He's a God of grace. He's a God of new beginnings. God loves to work in the least likely of people. And you might say, the reason to trust in God's plan is this, that his plan cannot fail for your life. God is always in the midst of everything. He's in the background working together. He loves to work in the broken, the weak, the wounded. He's always trusting God's plan for your life. And ultimately, the reason we should trust, the final proof, the final reason we should trust in God's plan is that his plan ultimately is revealed to us in Jesus. And always comes back to Jesus. And we're going to see this throughout the whole rest of the series, is that Moses is a shadow of Jesus. Moses is a shadow of Jesus. Moses came to deliver his people from physical slavery. Jesus has come to set us free from a real enemy, sin and death. Moses is a physical deliverer. Jesus is a spiritual deliverer. He has come to give us the ultimate liberation. Jesus' life, he shows us that even in midst of the darkest of things, God has a plan of redemption. The place of the cross is the greatest way we see that. The cross was the place where all of the disciples fled because their Savior was dead. God was dead at the cross. It was meaningless to all of his disciples. How could this be the plan of God, that our Savior be dead on a cross? But what was God doing at the cross? He was substituting himself for us. At the cross, Jesus substituted, he took our death for us so that when we die, we will live with him forever. That's the point of the cross. It's only after the resurrection, the disciples, their eyes were open, and they realized the cross, a place of darkness, is a place of profound meaning and hope. Jesus is the final proof of the plan of God. God is working behind the scenes. God is working for the broken and the wounded and the weak. And his plan cannot fail. You know, and as we close, my question to you is this. Are you living by faith or are you living by fear? Think about that in your own life. Are you living a life driven by fear? Fear of the other, of the immigrant, of the unknown? Are you stepping out in faith? In my neighborhood, I live in this neighborhood called Eagle Rock. And I love our little neighborhood. In it, there is a woman. She's a mother. She has two young kids. And she had a Christian friend. And a Christian friend invited her to meet the Syrian family. It was a refugee family that this church was sponsoring. So she went over to the Syrian family. And they had recently come to America. And they had all kinds of needs. She said they had an 8-year-old son that was sleeping in this small bassinet meant for a 2-month-old baby. And she realized that, man, this family had all kinds of needs. So she took on a list of all the things that the family needs. She posted on her Facebook site. And she had all these friends and people in the city who want to pool their resources to contribute. She continued to meet other families. She met one family right after, and the mother who recently immigrated from Syria said that she didn't even know how to get to the store. She was so lost. And her heart was broken for her. She started a list. Now she has more than 40 lists of 40 families who have immigrated from places like Syria, Afghanistan, Iran, and Iraq. She's helped more than 100 families resettle into the city. And here is a woman who is a stay-at-home mom, two young kids. It would be easy for someone like that simply to live for themselves in their little shelter, in their hole, try to keep their family safe. But what is faith? Faith is stepping out into the unknown. You know, every time God calls his people to live by faith, Abraham, Moses, all the prophets, what do they have to do? They have to step out. They had to get out of their comfortable place, and they had to move into places of uncertainty. They had to open up their hearts to the unknown, to the alien, to the stranger, to the foreigner, and to act as God's presence in the city. And as we close, are you stepping out in faith? What are you doing now that you're doing by faith? What are some fears that you have that you can release this morning? How can you live fearlessly as a person of faith that trusts God and would your life flourish as you experience this peace of God, as you partner with God in making everything new? Please join me in prayer. Father, we give you thanks for this time that you've given to us. And as we reflect on our own lives, Father, we do confess our own fears, our own insecurities, our resistance to living uncomfortably. And Father, I pray that this morning that we would confess that to you. And I pray that you would help us to live with a new perspective, a new desire, a new mission to live by faith, to step out into the unknown, to love, to trust the stranger, the immigrant, the unknown. Father, I pray that we would step out in faith, knowing that in midst of the uncertainty, we know that you are certain. We thank you for Jesus who stepped into this earth, to the stranger, to the unknown, who's taken death for us. We hear his words saying, fear not, I'm with you. Thank you, God, for being with us, for loving us. Thank you for being with us through all of our uncertainties. Pray that you would call us as your disciples to live fearlessly, to live with faith. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.